Gospel, since that's the book we're in. On the night that he is being arrested, they're there getting him, and Peter pulls out his sword and cuts off the ear of a fellow named Malchus. John tells us it was Malchus, the servant of the high priest. I'm assuming that his aim was off, that he wasn't aiming for the ear. That's all he got. To which Jesus says, Matthew 26:52, put your sword back into its place. For all those who take up the sword shall perish by the sword. Or do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? And from that passage and going forward, the church has always understood that violence is not in our toolbox. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians 10, the weapons of our warfare are divinely powerful, but they're not fleshly. We do not have carnal or fleshly weapons. He tells us about our weapons, Paul does in Ephesians 6. He tells us all about the armor of God that we're supposed to put on, all the way down to the sword that we have, which is the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. That is the sword that we have. We are not allowed to advance the gospel by violence. And when violence comes against the gospel, we are called to receive it all the way to the point of martyrdom. We can flee. There's nothing wrong with that. Paul fled. Many have fled. If you can get away, oftentimes that is the thing to do. But if you are in the role of representing the church, the greatest witness, Greek word for witness is martyrios. Greatest witness is martyrdom, but not violence. That's simple. The complexity comes with what are we as individual Christians being told to do in this passage? Now, the tendency is to atomize this passage, that is, to take it apart. And here in this passage, instructions to different things. We're given four different instructions: what to do if you get slapped, what to do if you get sued, what to do if you're compelled to go, what is that, compelled to go a mile? Roman law, when this was being said, in the Roman Empire, a Roman soldier had the right to go to anyone and say, particularly a non-Roman citizen, go to them and say, hey, you, I don't want to carry this backpack, you carry it for me, and they had to carry it for a mile, or whatever else you want to carry. You can see Simon of Cyrene. You remember the fellow who was coming into Jerusalem at the time that Jesus was carrying his cross, and the Romans said, this guy is making no time, you carry the cross for him. And he was allowed to do that, up to a mile. So we hear this as four different things: what to do if you're slapped, what to do if you're sued, what to do if you're compelled to do something, and what to do if somebody puts the touch on you, as the Brits like to say, if he asks the stuff from you. So we atomize it. And you can. I mean, I'm not saying that you cannot apply these four verses to these four particular kinds of situations. But before you do that, you might ask, what unifies them? What unifies these four things, and what is their connection to the Lex Talionis? Because that's where Jesus began. What is the connection of these things to the Lex Talionis? Now, I told you, it's three times in the Old Testament. Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy. I want you to listen as it's given to us. It's given to us in three different kinds of hypothetical situation. They're all hypothetical, but three different. In Exodus, the picture is given to us in Exodus 21. What if two men are fighting? It's a really niche situation that is described. What if two men are fighting, and in the course of their fighting, they injure a bystanding woman who is pregnant? And she gives birth. Then it says she gives birth prematurely, but there's no injury. If there's no injury, then the guy is fined by whatever the husband requires. But then it goes on to say, Leviticus 21, 23. But if there is any further injury, then you shall appoint as a penalty life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, bruise for bruise. That's a lot of things. In Leviticus 24, we have the simplest expression. It's a simple hypothetical, what if your neighbor hurts you? If a man injures his neighbor just as he has done, so it shall be done to him. Fracture for fracture, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. Just as he's injured a man, so it shall be inflicted on him. In Deuteronomy 19, we have another striking instance. The hypothetical is this. What if you are accosted by a malicious witness? That is, somebody goes to the court and says that you have done crimes that you have not done. And the law says, if this comes about and it is discovered. So I discovered that Bob has gone to the court and said, I've committed a crime. And what Bob is hoping for is that the court is going to do, he's going to punish me. Well, if it turns out that this is discovered, we're told, if he's discovered to be a false witness, then you shall do to him just as he had intended to do to his brother. Thus you shall purge the evil from among you. The rest will hear and be afraid and will never again do such an evil thing among you. Thus you shall not show pity. Life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. Now, I'm thinking you don't have to be a genius to figure out the pattern of the lex talionis. A for A, B for B, C for C, on down the list. That's the pattern. The balance, the justice, the balance is this. I've done this to somebody, and so it is done to me. And so in that rough way, a kind of balance is achieved. I gouged out his eye. He gets to gouge out mine. I guess we're even. It's crude, but it's a kind of justice. Now think about that pattern. A for A, B for B, C for C. And listen to Jesus. Verse 39. Whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. Slap for slap. Verse 40. If anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, let him have your coat also. Garment for garment. Whoever forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Mile for mile. Give him who asks of you, and do not turn away from him who wants to borrow from you. Give for give. Striking that after he quotes the lex talionis, what he says echoes that same pattern, but with a radical twist. That pattern, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, burn for burn, fracture for fracture, that pattern was embedded in the mind of his hearers. They all knew that pattern. And in their minds, that pattern is justice. Eye for eye, that's justice. Tooth for tooth, that's justice. And now Jesus replicates that pattern with an astonishing twist. It's still slap for slap, except the guy who got slapped is supposed to get slapped again. The guy who has to go a mile is supposed to go another mile. It's the same pattern, but why in the world would Jesus ask this of us? The scene is manifestly unjust, and I think you should understand all four of these to be in some way unjust. Certainly the being slapped. Presumably, I mean, if you're a righteous person, you don't need to be sued for your shirt, because if you're being sued, that person is claiming that you owe it. They're suing because you're saying you don't. So I think you don't owe it. I mean, I think all of these, there is at least in some of them plainly a sense of injustice being made to carry the Roman's burden for a mile. There's a sense of injustice, though it's done under the color of law. Or at minimum, a sense of loss. Somebody says, would you give me, or would you loan me, or can I have? And you don't want to. Why would Jesus ask this of us? That after we have suffered some loss, that rather than making it right by getting back from the other person, he says, now do it again. How is that even a little bit just? That is to add injustice to injustice. Why? As Christ is describing his kingdom, he's describing those of us in his kingdom, is he saying, this is how I want you to behave. Because this is how we reveal the kingdom and the king. This is how we're going to reveal the kingdom and the king. Think about this. How do covenants work? Just regular old covenants in the world. We don't think about covenants in the world, but in that world, they were very common. And the way a covenant would work is the covenants have promises and they have sanctions. If you do this, you get this. If you break this covenant, then you suffer this sanction. Very often they were imposed by a ruler on those that he had taken control of. And he'd say, here's the deal. And if you do what's right, everything will be fine. And if you don't do what's right, then you will suffer. There is a lex talionis sense to how covenants work. Do what's right and all is well. Do what's wrong and suffer. Now Christ comes into the world, the king, to establish his kingdom. Or to establish, as he says at the Lord's Supper, the new covenant. The new covenant. And what is at the very foundation of the new covenant? Covenants have promises and they have sanctions. But at the foundation of the new covenant is this. We violate the covenant, and Christ receives sanction. We strike God, and then God says, we cannot have that. I will now strike myself in the person of my son. That's the kingdom that we're a part of. That's the covenant that we're a part of. We are brought into a saving relationship with God because Jesus does not follow the lex talionis with us. He does not give us blow for blow, fracture for fracture, life for life. Except he does. He gives his life for our life. It's not unjust. It looks like an injustice on the surface of it. The only righteous man in the history of the world was murdered for crimes he did not commit. That sure seems like a gross injustice. His trial was evidently a false kangaroo court of a trial. The witnesses against him were liars. The judge that sentenced him was a coward. The prosecutors were malicious and malign. It sure seems like an injustice. And on the surface and on the mechanics of it, it is an injustice. But below it is a beautiful, deeper justice. As Christ is taking our sin and our sanction. And then he says to us, this is the kingdom that you're in. Not where justice is denied, but where grace and justice meet together. And now I need you. I need you to live that way. So, narrowly, this passage is about how we respond to an injustice or a misuse by others of us. And narrowly, there are some specific examples that are given that might guide us in some specific places. But broader and more deeper than this, it's saying, you're the recipients of grace. That's who we are. We're the recipients of grace. So let's show some grace. I mean, what is our instinct? Our instinct is, why should I be gracious to this jerk that has wronged me? That's our instinct. He slapped me. He sued me. He's making me go an extra mile. He knows I don't have much, and yet he's saying, let me have some. Give me some of yours. And he's a jerk. Or he's wicked. Do not resist an evil person. The presumption is of an evil person. Why should I show kindness to a jerk? Because that's exactly what Jesus did. I'm the jerk. I'm the jerk. This passage isn't telling me that without any thought, without any reflection, I'm required to give every penny that I have to some grifter who knows about this passage. And he's going to say, hey, Christian, what you got? I need a loan. It's not telling me that I have to empty my bank account to some grifter, or that there is never, ever, ever a place for any kind of resistance to anybody. It's not about that. It's about me living out my identity in Christ Jesus. I have been the recipient. I am the one that has been unjust, and yet he has received in himself the penalty of my sin that he might save me and restore me to God. That's what it's, that's who I am. And now what he's saying is, now live that identity. Live as a Christian. How can you? How can I surrender? Forget about the extreme. Everybody wants to go to the extreme. You're telling me there's a mass murderer in my house and he's got a gun to my wife's head and I can't... No. How can you surrender your dignity, your preference, your green stuff? How can you let it go when you know you're right? Set your eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ, who let his dignity go, who let his rights go, let his preferences go, let his comfort go, and let his life go, that he might have me of all things. And then when I set my eyes on him, you know what? I can lose a little for a little while. That might be my life. That would be losing a little for a little while. In love for him. And in probably the only profound way that most of us will ever have of calling other people into the only kingdom where justice is ever truly satisfied. Justice and grace at the same time in the same person. Amen? Let us pray together. Great and mighty God, we do worship you and praise you this day, thankful for the good things that you've given to us, even the hard good things, like the call to surrender ourselves to you. Father, we understand the Lex Talionis. It is a just law. It is a right thing in a fallen world to demand justice from the unjust. I pray that you would teach us to understand more than that, to understand you and the great work that you are doing, you have done for us and are doing in us and doing through us in the world, and that we would be aids and not obstacles in showing your grace in the world. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you to stand. turn in your hymnal to number 336. I wrestled with which of the great hymns of our Lord's atonement I wanted to sing. Think of stricken, smitten, and afflicted, where it speaks of the stroke that justice gave. But I settled on, O sacred head, now wounded. Think of that second stanza. What thou, my Lord, hast suffered was all for sinners' gain. Mine was the transgression, but thine the deadly pain. That's how it began, and that is the same thing that is supposed to be seen in us. Let us sing together number 336. Now the Lord's benediction. We'll sing our closing response from Psalm 103 that is there in the bullet. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all, both now and forevermore.
Oh, Okay.